Today is the sixth part in this series, God's Pattern for Your Ministry. And as I shared before, when it comes to a person fulfilling their ministry, everyone has the same starting point. Whether you're called to be an evangelist or an apostle or a pastor, whatever your calling is, we all have the same starting point. And the natural correlation to that is when we go to school, whether you end up becoming a pilot or a nurse or a doctor or a truck driver, doesn't matter. We all start at the same place learning our 1, 2, 3s and our ABCs. And as the years progress, we begin diverging into different directions as far as careers and so on are concerned. Well, in the realm of the Spirit, it's the same thing. We all start off at the same place. We all start off at the same beginning point, and then we grow from that beginning point, that foundation. We go from there. Now, when it comes to God's pattern for your ministry, the pattern in the beginning stages is going to be the same for every single person. There are no exceptions to this. And this is extremely critical because what you see are variations in the body of Christ concerning the approach to discovering and fulfilling a ministry. But all ministries have to have the same starting point. And it's kind of like what Paul wrote, that, you know, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, and then we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and, you know, we go from there. Well, it's the same thing as far as your ministry is concerned. And what we're learning, kind of to skip forward quickly here in this review, is that every ministry, relative to a church, there is to be a set man that we call the pastor. And that the pastor is to be the person that is in charge of the local ministry. It doesn't make him a dictator. And it doesn't mean that he... Now listen to this. It doesn't mean he's free to do whatever he wants. What it means is he's got a heavy responsibility to answer to the divine set man, which is Jesus Christ, the head of the church. So from that perspective, Jesus is the chief shepherd. And every pastor would be considered as an under-shepherd. Jesus is the divine set man, and every pastor is the local set man for the local congregation or the local flock. Now, we talked about the fact that the set man will be given the vision for the ministry. This does not mean that other people cannot speak into the life of the set man. And we gave the example of how Moses was the set man over Israel, and yet Jethro spoke into the life of Moses concerning how he delegated authority within the structure of, you know, handling problems and so on and so forth. And even then, Jethro did not try to force his will on Moses. What he said was, "If this seems right to you and to the Lord, then you need to do this." So the set man needs to listen to wise counsel. As a pastor, you are never, never before God an island unto yourself. You need to learn to listen more than you need to talk. And Proverbs talks about that. But anyway, as you begin to listen to the wisdom of those who walk in the counsel of the Lord, then you can begin to apply what it is that God is speaking through them. But the set man is going to be given the vision for the ministry. Relative to the local church, the set man is going to be the one that God speaks to. And when this happens, I can guarantee you this, a church of any size, you say, well, what's a church of any size? Well, beyond one. Because a church of any size, sooner or later, somebody is just not going to understand why the set man is doing what he's doing or deciding what he's deciding. It's like I've shared before, everybody has at least two opinions. And opinions are like armpits. Everybody has a couple and they usually stink. Well, not everybody in the church is going to understand why the set man is doing what he was doing, but yet we have a pattern for that in Scripture. Not everybody in the nation of Israel understood why Moses was doing what he was doing, did they? And with Jesus, not everybody understood why that divine set man was doing what he was doing, and yet he did it. And he knew that there were people that didn't like it. And he knew that there were people... Listen, Jesus' life could have been a whole lot less complicated if he had just made people happy. Well, the set man is not called to make people happy. He's called to serve the divine set man and make the divine set man happy. If you understand that concept. Now, let's take a look today at the position of the set man. First off, let's take a look at the set man as a father. Now, this is extremely important. Out of the 12 tribes of Israel, God established the tribe of Levi as the priests. That means the tribe of Judah. They were not the tribes of the priest. That means the tribe of Benjamin was not the priesthood. The tribe of Levi was the priestly tribe. Moses and Aaron, if you don't have to turn to this, but in Exodus chapter 6, it gives you the lineage or the family history of both Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron were brothers, as you know. Well, they both came from the tribe of Levi, or the tribe of the priesthood. And only a descendant of Levi could be a priest, let alone operate in the office of the high priest. Only a descendant of Levi could operate as a priest. I mean, nobody else was allowed to do this, no matter what. And if you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, you say, well, what's that got to do with anything here? Oh, now think about it. Now think. You had to have that, you had to have the right father before you could enter into service as a priest. You see this? If you were a Benjamite, who was the famous Benjamite? Maybe the Saul. Two of them. The Old Testament Saul and the New Testament Saul. The two most famous Benjamites in all of Scripture. The first one was the king. Remember that? King Saul. He was a Benjamite. He wasn't from Judah or Levi. And the second man, Saul, who became Paul, he was a Benjamite. And we know about him and where he ended up. Well, they couldn't serve under the law now, the way that it was established with the 12 tribes. They couldn't serve as a priest. Meaning, if you were going to be a priest, or if you were going to serve, now listen to this, if you were going to serve in ministry as a priest unto God, the way God wanted, the only way that could happen is if you had a father who came from Levi. You see this? So you see, without going into great detail and explanation here, you can see how there is a precedent, a type and a shadow under the law, that if you do not have the right father, you are not qualified before God to step into the role of serving as a priest. Now, look over in First Corinthians chapter 4. Look in verse 14. We'll jump kind of in the middle of this. And Paul says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Now, notice how he refers to them. And then he says in verse 15, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers? For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Now to clarify that even more, look over in chapter 11. Verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now right here, we have a spiritual qualification for someone to be a father in the faith, if you will, or a spiritual father, or whatever particular term you kind of lean toward. The father, the set man, is to be a father, if you will, but the set man is to be following Christ. Now, we can really go off on a lot of teaching concerning this, but very briefly, a set man, guys, sometimes when you share truth, it's just going to get you in trouble. And there are going to be people out there that are not going to like it. They're going to fuss about it. They're going to complain about it. You play it on the radio, you run the risk of people writing and telling you you're a nut, calling the radio station and complaining. But the thing is, the only way you're truly a follower of Christ is if you're a follower of what He has established right here in this Word. That's it. Now, this is going to stomp on some people's toes. And it's not meant to be mean, but, the divine set man has given us divine rules or divine teachings. Okay? The divine set man, for example, he said, you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now, this is an instruction from the divine set man. Now, if indeed that's true, which we know it is, then doesn't that just imply that I ought to do what I can to get in there and have this experience with the Holy Spirit to receive that endowment with power? Even if it goes against everything I've been taught in my past. The divine set man, He said you'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. He said you'll cast out devils. He said you'll speak with new tongues. I mean, all of these things and more that the divine set man has said. Now, if I'm going to be a local set man after the pattern of the divine set man, I cannot deviate from those teachings. Now, listen, if I deviate from those teachings, I am no longer qualified to be a father to those who would come up underneath me. And this is a very difficult thing for a lot of people to understand. But if we keep going back to the pattern, if we keep going back to what we see in Scripture, we you know what? You don't have as many liberties as what you might think when it comes to serving God. You have to do it His way or you're not doing it at all. I mean, just how He looks at it. Now, think about this. Even if you were a Levite, what if you wanted to rewrite the law? Well, you know, these Ten Commandments. We need to update those. I mean, society has changed. And you know, this adultery thing, it's more accepted than it used to be. What if we put like a disclaimer or a qualifier, thou shalt not commit adultery with any more than, what do you think, 10? I mean, we gotta, you know, bring it into modern times so we can reach the people. Yet God says His word never changes. Well, you know, we don't need to place as much emphasis on all this, you know, charismatic stuff. A lot of people get offended by this, you know, tongues thing. So we need to kind of keep these things, you know, under control. And not let things get too wild. We need to govern these things a little bit more. And so what happens? What we see going on in the body of Christ today, and yet, has this book ever changed? Not unless man put his hands to it and began rewriting it, which has happened. But it's never changed from God's heart. So if I'm going to be the set man, I have to follow the pattern of the divine set man. And if I'm going to be a set man, a father set man, or a set man as a father, then I have to follow this pattern in Scripture. Follow me as I follow Christ. Some people you know, would ask, well, how do I know I've got the right set man as a father? A father in the faith, spiritual father. I mean, how do I know this? Is he following Christ? I mean, that's really very simple. Is he following Christ and the teachings that Jesus has laid out? Is he doing that? Well, we teach most of it. I'm not so sure that works. It's supposed to be all of it. So anyway, look in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Take a look here at verse 23. It says, let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Okay, now, you can't do this if you're not together. You see, we've talked about this before as far as church attendance and so on and so forth, okay? But I mean, you cannot do this if you're not together. Now, if you have a set man in your life, a pastor, that means there is a gathering place called a church. Do you see this? That means that you are supposed to be gathering there. Now, the Heavenly Father, as far as His house is concerned, it's the body of Christ. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. It says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So when it comes to the house of God, and Jesus made reference to this back in the book of John, when it comes to the house of God, that is the body of Christ, if you will. It's not heaven, it's the body of Christ. But when it comes to the house of a father in the faith, meaning the set man, that spiritual father, so to speak, that's the local church. It's not where I live. That's not my... Don't... Number one, it's not big enough for everybody to come over. You understand what I'm saying? The local church, this building, this is the house of the spiritual father, the set man. Now, if you are not at home, how can you be fathered by the set man? Paul wrote and he said, you have thousands of instructors in Christ. Now he's being sarcastic in that. And the sarcasm is established in the previous chapter, but it all really goes back to the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. And he's saying, basically what he's saying is this: listen, everybody and their brother wants to give you their opinion of doctrine and what it ought to be. You've got thousands of people out there trying to speak into your life, but you've only got one father. And I'm the one that's got you to the point where you were, but then you turned away from me, your set man, or the father in the faith, and you began giving ear to those who claim they're of Apollos, to the divisions in the household. You see this? And he says, but no, you guys need to refocus on where the feeding's coming from. You need to refocus in this and get redirected and get reestablished in where you once were. Today, the same thing is true. If you are going to have if your ministry is going to grow and develop, you have to have that set man as a father influence. Now, again, this is not about controlling. How many of you know your parents couldn't control you? And how many of you know you don't control your kids? I don't care how many times you tell them don't eat the cookie. They're going to wait till you walk out of the kitchen and they're going to eat that cookie. Now, maybe not all the time, but sometimes they will. You understand what I'm talking about. And how some kids, man, I mean, when they've got something in their mind to do it, I don't care what you do. And they get this idea they're as big as you are. And they're not. They're only like 2 or 3 years old. Well, relative to the body of Christ, the set man, the father, he does not control your life. But he is supposed to guide and direct. We'll see this a little bit more here in just a few minutes. But without that influence, remember, we're talking about godly order established in the Word of God. Without that proper influence in your life, you are not going to be able to have the kind of ministry that God wants. Let me put it another way. Let me rephrase this. You can go for years rejecting this teaching, and then suddenly the light goes on, and you realize, wow, I should have. Then you get back on track. It can be readjusted. And God can help you from that new starting point go forward. All right? One of the biggest problems in the body of Christ, quite frankly, is rebellion. People just don't want anybody telling them what to do. And that includes the pastor. Let me paraphrase things that have been said. Ain't no pastor going to tell me what to do. Ain't no pastor going to... Well, you know, you can have what you want, but according to God's Word, when the set man is following Christ, the set man has the right and the God-ordained responsibility to speak into your life. Now, whether you receive it or not, that's totally up to you. And we're going to see this whole area of the responsibility of the people to the set man within the structure of the local church as we go forward into this series. In Acts chapter 2, this is good, I think, what I'm getting ready to show you here relative to this teaching. In Acts chapter 2, you know what's happened. Day of Pentecost, the rushing mighty wind, cloven tongues of fire, so on and so forth. And then Peter, he stands up and begins speaking, says, now these people aren't drunk. But he says in verse 16, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and all my servants and all my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now I want you to pay close attention to this. Remember, under the law, if you were not a descendant of Levi, if you did not have that father in your life, you could not serve as a priest unto God. Likewise, when we take a look at this scriptural pattern, it carries over into throughout the Bible, but it carries over into the New Testament because, let me kind of say it like this. Spiritual fathers or the set men have a responsibility to reproduce themselves in others. This is one of the reasons why a set man needs to understand the ministry callings and what they are. And this is one of the reasons why so many churches are messed up, is because the pastors have no clue what the ministry callings are. So what they do is they pass out these little seminars or these little surveys, and everybody fills in all the little, you know, questions and adds up the point total. And then the pastor tells them, figure out what points you are compared to this chart. That's what your ministry is. How lame. Let's leave God out of this. Let's not pray. Let's not get into Scripture. Let's find out what man has developed with his psychological, you know, foundations. And then let's go from there. See, all you have to do, and I'm not going to go off in this direction, but all you have to do is spend enough time in Scripture, and you're going to find out there's a lot of people out there that should not be operating as set men. They are not. They're pastoring, but they're not ready according to God's Word. So here God's up in heaven. It's like one hand's tied behind his back, and he's doing the best he can. He is trying. He's blessing as much as he can. He's moving as much as he can. He's trying his best to move in these churches. But when the churches are out of order, there's only so much he can do. This is why it's so important, even though a lot of people may not like it, it's so important to be in order the way that God has established. Okay, now, look at this. It'll come to pass, in those days, I'll pour my Spirit upon all flesh. Okay, that sounds great. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. It does not say all flesh shall prophesy. Now, does it? He says he'll pour it out. But the only ones who are going to speak for God are the sons and the daughters. Do you see this? Relative to this message, what are sons and daughters? Well, the offspring of a father, right? What if you have no father? What if you don't believe this? What if you don't want to submit to the leadership of the set man? What if you don't want to do that? Yeah, God's put me in this church. I'm doing my own thing. What if you don't want to do that? I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Young men, and they'll see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Look at verse 18. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. What are we seeing? Okay, first off, once again, where he says, pour out in those days of my Spirit. What days? Beginning of verse 17. In the last days, pour out my Spirit. Okay, in those days. In those days, the servants and the handmaidens are going to be the ones that prophesy. What are servants and handmaidens in verse 17? Sons and daughters. You see this? What is a servant and a handmaiden? Somebody who has subjected their own will to the will of another. In other words, I am your servant. I am your handmaiden. I don't choose what I want to do. I do what I am told to do. I follow the instructions of the one who is over me. And God says, in the last days, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all flesh. It's not a matter of whether or not people will be touched by what I'm doing. I'll pour my Spirit out on all flesh. But the only ones that I will be able to use to prophesy, he didn't say as prophets. He said to prophesy, or in other words, to be used by me to declare my word, simply put. The only ones I'll be able to do that with are the ones who are the sons and the daughters, the handmaidens and the servants. Are you seeing this? And what we do is we take a look at this, and I'm not trying to rewrite Scripture or reinterpret it, but what I'm saying is in our minds we always interpret that to mean, you know, I'm mom I'm dad, she's mom. Here's little Johnny, here's little Susie, our kids. They will prophesy. But now let's consider God's perspective in this. Do you really believe that the only folks he's talking about is little Johnny and little Susie? What's come forth out of your loins? Do you think that's the only thing he means? Because he qualifies it in the next verse with servants and handmaidens. It's not just your children. Say it like this, offspring that chooses to become a servant and a handmaiden. Okay, number one, First and foremost, a servant and a handmaiden to who? God. But now, if we're first and foremost a servant or a handmaiden unto God, then what are we going to do? We are going to submit to the pattern that God's established in His Word relative to how He wants people to be trained up. How He wants people to be led into the presence of God. How He wants people to come to the place of understanding what they're called to do and their ministry calling. Now, there are a lot of people out there. Now, let me throw another disclaimer. This is not, and we're going to talk about set man as a shepherd. This is not about this shepherding movement that's gone through the body of Christ. I said this before, where the pastor controls every aspect of the person's life. That is not this. Okay, just a reminder, that's not what we're talking about. We are talking about what is orderly within the structure and pattern of God's Word. And some people, listen guys, I'm telling you, there are people out there, they don't want to go with this. First off, they don't want to be a part of a local church. They don't want to be submitted to. Hey, can I let you in on something? There are people out there in this great, big, wonderful world who could come to this church but don't and consider me their pastor. There are people who go to other churches and consider me their pastor.
Duh.
How am I supposed to do this? There are people who go to other churches, but they will never go to their pastor to talk about problems. They always contact me. Now, I'll do everything I can to help them, but you've got to understand, now my hands are tied. Because I am not your father. I'm not the set man in your life. You're choosing to go to another set man, and that person's not really the set man in your life. Because when you should be relating to that set man, you're stepping outside the house of that set man to go to somebody else. You are out of order. Now, to anybody listening to this, if you consider me to be your pastor, you need to be parked on these pews, not somewhere else. Because I cannot effectively be a set man in your life and do what God wants if that relationship is not established. Now, look over. Let me show you something. Turn over to Deuteronomy 23. See, there are people out there that don't believe, well, I don't need this. You know, I can do my own thing. I can be I can serve God. I don't need to have a home church. I can go from church to church. I can be this. I can do that. I can go over here. No pastor is going to tell me what to do. No pastor. I listen to God. I don't listen to man, and so on and so forth. That's just a spirit of rebellion. And God says witchcraft and rebellion are the same thing. So there are a lot of people that don't believe in having this spiritual father. They don't understand this concept of having that covering of a set man or a spiritual father in their life according to the pattern that God's established in His Word. Let me give you another type and shadow. Can I do that? Deuteronomy chapter 23. God's words here, not mine. Verse 2. A bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his 10th generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. What's a bastard? Somebody doesn't have a father. And so what do you have? You've got people out there trying to develop a ministry, but they are submitted to no one and basically never have been, yet they want to come in here and preach. They want to come in here and share the Word of God. The type and shadow, it don't work that way. It's interesting how that over the years, you know, people want to preach. Well, what church do you go to? Well, we're still looking. In other words, you don't have anybody in your life. You're out of order here. Well, yeah, but, you know, we can serve God. No, listen, you can love God, but you can't serve Him the way He wants in His Word, if you don't have all of these things in order. Real quickly, look over at Matthew 23, because inevitably somebody will come up with this one, so we might as well just deal with it quickly. Matthew chapter 23, verse 9. Jesus says, "And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven." See that? See there, Brother Martin? You're not supposed to have a father in the faith. Well, that means Paul really missed it big time, doesn't it? Because he called himself a father to the people in Corinth, did he not? So what's Jesus talking about here? Well, we won't take the time to, well, look in verse 1. Jesus is talking to the people and to his disciples. He said, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Verse 3, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. In other words, follow me as I follow Christ. Jesus is telling you right here, if the set man's not following Christ, you don't have a responsibility to stay in that church. See this? For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. And they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be ye not called Rabbi. For one is your master, even Christ, and you're all brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Either be ye called masters, for one is ye your master, that's Christ. Well, James must have missed it when he wrote, you have not many masters. He's referring to himself and other for a small category of people as masters. It says 11, but he that's greatest among you will be your servant. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that will humble himself shall be exalted. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. What's he talking about? Type and shadow for the church. Notice he says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You want these people to call you father. You want these people to call you master. You want these people to bow down before you, but you are not leading them into the kingdom of God. You see this? So in Matthew chapter 9, verse 23, verse 9, where he says, call no man your father upon the earth. If you keep that in context, he's not saying, or he's not in opposition to what Paul said later on. What he's saying is, you better watch out who it is you're referring to like this. Because the ones that you are supposed to have over you in the faith are the ones who are going to do the opposite of verse 13. They are not going to shut up the kingdom of heaven against you. They're going to do everything they can to get those doors open and lead you in. And lead you before that throne of grace and take you right into the very presence of God Himself. So he's not saying you don't refer to somebody as like, you know, that common term father in the faith or spiritual father, whatever. He's not saying you don't do that. What he's saying is you've got people out there who want positions of authority in your life, but they're not willing to follow what God's word has to say. All right. Now, turn to Psalm chapter 23. Talk about the set man as a shepherd. See, here's the thing. If you've prayed, if you've sought God, if you're in a church and you believe that's where God wants you to be, and that opens up a whole other can of worms, because there are a lot of people that are in churches where God doesn't want them, and yet they're going to tell you God put them there, and then they're going to turn right around and tell you all the wrong things that are being taught in that church. I don't know, man. I struggle with some of that myself. You know, you have to choose your conversations and learn to bite your tongue and just listen. Because some folks, you just have to resign yourself to the fact they are never going to change. Ever. I don't care what, they're going to go to heaven and worship before the throne of God for all eternity. But here on earth, they are never going to change. And you just have to learn to go on, press toward the mark. If they don't want to press with you, then they don't. Well, in Psalm chapter 23, the set man is supposed to be a shepherd. Let me ask you a question. When you were growing up and your mom and dad wanted your room clean, who was supposed to clean it? You. Did you ever have a situation to where maybe they said something like, company's coming over, you need to get your room clean? Now, why did they want your room clean? Because company's coming over. People are going to see that. Okay. Now, if you didn't clean your room, who got in trouble? You or your mom and dad? You got in trouble, right? When the set man is the father and he's doing what's right, he's not going to clean your room for you. It's yours. And there are a lot of people that want the set man to do everything for them and accept no responsibility. They don't want to clean their room, but they want the bicycle for their birthday. They don't want to cut the grass, but they want the ice cream for dessert. See what I mean? Now, the set man is the shepherd. In Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, this works both ways, the 23rd Psalm. This is a revelation it's a revelation of the relationship that the people are to have with the set man, but it's also a revelation of how the set man is to be relating to the people in the church. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And, you know, we don't have time to go into all of this in, you know, magnificent detail, but the set man is supposed to minister to the needs of the people. What's the greatest need that a person has in their life? It's your spiritual need. It's not to pay your bills. And listen, no matter how bad the sickness or disease is in your body, the greatest need is not physical healing. The greatest need is your spiritual relationship with God. That is first and foremost. So when it comes to the set man shepherding you as far as wants are concerned, the most important focus that the set man is supposed to have as that shepherd is the spiritual first before anything else. He says in verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. A set man is, the shepherd's not going to lead the sheep into places where there are poisonous weeds. The set man's going to know ahead of time. Now listen to this. The set man's going to know ahead of time what pasture has poisonous weeds that the sheep don't need to be in. And if the sheep start to head for that pasture or that part of the pasture, the set man is going to do everything he can to stand in between the sheep and that bunch of poisonous weeds over there, because he knows it won't do them any good. It could kill them. It could destroy them. The set man is going to lead the sheep into green pastures, meaning whatever you eat, you know it's going to be good. Now, carrying this forward, or looking at it from a different perspective, spiritually speaking, when a set man is following Christ, the doctrine he's going to receive from the divine set man is going to be a green pasture. That means when he passes that green pasture on to the people, everything he delivers to the people is food for eating. And it's going to be nourishing. And it's going to be good for their spiritual health, if you will. Now, some sheep, they get kind of stubborn. They want to go off and eat these pretty flowers that are connected to the bad weeds. The set man has to keep getting them back and taking them back. And no, you know what? In some cases, though, the set man has to deal harshly with that rebellious sheep. In the ultimate worst-case scenario, the set man has to let that sheep die. You know why? It's because that sheep, in its stubbornness, is going to have an impact on other sheep in the flock. I mean, in the natural, this is true. And he says in verse 3, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I mean, obviously, it's ministering here to the emotional aspect. Pastors can't, there are a lot of people who want pastors, it's like they want them to reach on the inside and change their emotional state of existence. You know how you change an emotional state of somebody's existence? It's not by taking them in your arms and holding them all the time. It's a matter of showing them from God's Word spiritually what is going to impact them on a spiritual and soulish level so that their emotions can balance out. And it says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness. I mean, that's so obvious what it means. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You need to understand, and again briefly here, that when the stinky things come into your life, the set man who's following Christ knows you're going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Sometimes those valleys are shorter than others. But it's going to happen. Mark it down, it's going to happen. Everybody in here is going to walk through a valley of the shadow of death. I'm not talking about somebody dies necessarily. I'm talking about bad things that happen, lousy circumstances, whatever they might be. And the set man will be, if he's doing what he's supposed to, will be there to help you. But in some cases, and that's going to sound counterproductive, but in some cases, one of the worst things in the world is to remove an individual from those circumstances. You say, what? Think with me. Don't touch that, it's hot. Don't touch that, it's hot. Don't touch that, I said don't touch that. I said don't. All right, go ahead. Now, the next time I tell you, see what I mean? In some cases, there are some people who always think they know better, no matter what it is. And they're going to do what they want, no matter what you say. And sometimes you just have to loose them and let them go. He says in verse 5, He prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness... Why didn't you do the rest of verse 4? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod and... You know what the rod and the staff was used for? It says the word is comfort. That word comfort... They might have should have added something else to that. Comfort and correct. One of the things about the shepherd's staff is that it was balanced. Every shepherd would make his own staff. And he would make it the length he wanted, and he would carve it to be balanced exactly the way that he wanted it to be. And they would practice. In fact, actually, history shows that back in those days, they would have shepherd Olympics, where shepherds would come together and they would have staff-throwing contests to see who could be the most accurate with their staff. And one of the things that the shepherd would do with that staff, if a predator came around, like a wolf or whatever it would be, you know, take that staff and send it flying and hit that predator right on the head or, you know, to send them running. But he would also do that if there was a stubborn little sheep that just would not listen. He could take that. If he saw, you know, little Bobo over here, he's hooked him and pulled him back many times, and he just won't, if he won't listen, he'll take that staff and whoosh, and he'll smack little Bobo on the back of the head or on the side. And eventually little Bobo gets the idea. You see what I mean? The pastor's job is not to make you feel good. You know that there are people that have, over the years that I have pastored, from day one till today, there are people that have left the churches I've pastored because I didn't make them feel good. No, I'm serious. Because I did not do blah. And I'm thinking, what? Come on, man. Grow up. I mean, you don't say that. You want to, but you don't say that to them. And the thing is, a lot of folks... You know what's been said about me? Well, you ought to go talk to the pastor. Nah. Well, why not? I know what he's going to say. He's just going to throw that staff at me. Well, you know the word says, yeah, I know, but I want something else. You want something that doesn't work, right? You want something that's not going to give permanent change. You want something that's just going to, like, you want a little bit of spiritual morphine. That eventually is going to wear off. Because you really don't care about growing, do you? You just want somebody to stroke your wool and sing to you. And he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Now, again, who would your enemies be? Well, the devil and demons. Okay. Who else might be your enemy? Look at the person sitting next to you and ask him this question. Are you my enemy? Now, there are giggles and chuckles taking place. But do you realize if there's somebody sitting next to you who is in rebellion to the concept of submission to the set man, that person is your enemy? If they are against the truth that's been delivered in Scripture, they're against the set man, and they are your enemy. He prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Now, I'm not saying anything about anybody here. I'm presenting a potential scenario that could happen and just might have happened in the past. He anoints my head with oil. You can't anoint with anything that you don't have. Anointing the head with oil. Oil is symbolic at times in Scripture of the Holy Spirit. And obviously you're seeing the message here, the anointing. In other words, a set man has got to be there in the presence of the Lord to walk. We're not talking about he has to, you know, go to funeral homes every weekend and raise the dead. We're talking about he's got to walk in the anointing that God wants him to walk in. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. With a set man as your shepherd, he's going to lead you in the paths of righteousness so that goodness and mercy follow you all the days of your life. In the Bible, it talks about, and I forget this passage, didn't write it down, where it talks about the glory of God being your, and in the old King James, it's reward. All right? Well, they've kind of modernized it a little bit and left off the first R-E to where your glory of God will be your rearward. What that's talking about is that when you're doing what's right before God and you're walking in the direction He's leading you, that His glory will literally envelop you so that you're going to be surrounded not just in the front but in the rear as well, totally immersed in His glory. Goodness and mercy accompany the glory of God. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And now look at this. He says, you'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In other words, it's going to lead you into the place of stability in your walk with God and in all of what you believe, your doctrine, so that you will become more and more sensitive to the wrong doctrine of the seducing devils and the doctrine, the seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils that would try to lead you away from dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. You see this? So when the set man is operating as a shepherd, these kind of things are going to manifest in your life, and the set man is never led by the sheep. The sheep are supposed to be following the set man, the shepherd. And again, a lot of this goes back to a whole issue of, you know, humbling yourself before the Lord to do what God has established in His Word. Let's talk for a moment, though, briefly about having a long-distance set man. You say, what in the world does that mean? Well, here's the thing. When you grow spiritually, and you keep growing spiritually, you can get to the place to where, I don't care where you go, you cannot find a church where you live that is going to feed you what you need to be fed. You're not going to find the right kind of spiritual father, if you will. You're not going to find the right kind of set man shepherd, if you will. I mean, it's not that the churches in where you live are bad and evil churches. It's just they don't understand. And this is kind of a weird way of saying it, but this is one of the downsides of growing spiritually when you don't have a church like that where you live. And so the question, and this has come up before, you know, is it possible to have somebody as your set man, even though you're 500 miles away? Yes, it's possible. And even though this should be a rare situation, it is still possible. Scenario. How do you know but what God doesn't, you aren't called to be a pastor, and God's wanting you to be raised up in your area to establish a church that God desires. See what I mean? Okay, now. So yes, it can happen, but the thing you have to watch out for is that you don't become an isolationist to the point of thinking you don't need a church. I get everything I need on tapes. I get everything I need on CDs. I get everything I need off my set man's television broadcast or whatever it would be. That is not right. Because if you get to that place, now you're separating yourself from what God wants you to do. So it is possible to have that kind of a scenario. And I've encountered some people who are like that. And some of those folks I've encountered, they begin, not all of them, but some of them have developed an attitude toward other Christians and other churches. You know what? God doesn't have an attitude toward anybody. I mean, He loves you. And we are to walk in love to our brothers. Now, when the Bible talks about you love your brother and people will know you're a Christian, it doesn't say you'll love your brother if you're walking in the same doctrine. It says love your brother. Got this? So it's not a matter of us being better than anybody else. It's a matter of we've got to walk in love, but we also have to keep pressing toward the mark like Paul instructed. Having a set man in your life is a pattern established by God. This is so important. Look again. We've seen this before, but look again in Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or the pattern of their lifestyle. Now, he doesn't just say, he doesn't just give a casual reference to them, but he says, which have the rule over you. It doesn't mean they control your lives, but it means they're in a position of authority over you relative to, you know, in the church setting, that set man. And in verse 17, it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now, this is eliminating a whole lot of pastors. You understand this? Because a lot of them, they're just doing their job. They don't really care about anything else. So these verses are relative only to the people that the writers had in mind. See what I'm saying? Because Paul and James and Peter and Matthew and all the rest of them, they are not going to direct somebody to go into a church that is not fitting the description of with a set man, it's not fitting the description that God's outlined in His Word. See? And where He says, they watch for your souls, meaning they have a responsibility for you, and they will give an answer to God for what they have done with you. So, implied in this, well, actually revealed in this, is not just the responsibility of those in the church, but it's also the responsibility of that set man behind the pulpit. Now, look at another place. 1 Peter chapter 5. And he says in verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. So what we're seeing is the establishing of somebody who is in a position of management, authority, shepherding, pastoring, the set man, etc. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but as examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger. Younger what? This is not simply a matter of little Johnny and little Susie. This is a matter of younger in the faith. Put it like that, okay? Submit yourselves unto the elder. And he says, yea, all of you be subject one to another. Where he says be subject one to another, it is not that everybody, this is not group rule. What he's talking about here is you recognize that everyone in the body of Christ has a call of God upon their life, and you are not better than anybody. You may be the set man in the church, but you're not better than the people in the church. You may be in that position of authority relative to that position of set man or pastor in that local church, but you do not control them, and you must submit to them as far as the brother-sister in Christ relationship is concerned. And he says, be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Now, where he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, he's talking about getting in line, getting in order with what God has established in His Word. Now, if you're going to do verse 6 correctly, part of that includes being in submission to the structure that God has established for the local church. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith? And then he goes on and talks more about this. But what you're seeing here, in a manner of speaking now, especially relative to this teaching, is the fact that if you don't do this the way God's got it set up in the Word, you are opening the door for spiritual attacks. And I'm telling you right now, I have seen things happen in people's lives, Christians, that they got out of order, what we're seeing described in God's Word, they got out of order and all heck broke loose in their lives. In some cases they left the church, in other cases they stayed in the church, but they were in rebellion. Now, they wouldn't tell me, they didn't say they were in rebellion, they didn't acknowledge it. They still, you know, from their perspective, they're doing everything they're supposed to. But from God's perspective in His Word, they're not. And they're not receiving godly counsel, they're not receiving the shepherd's voice, they're not receiving this. If it doesn't line up with what they've already determined on the inside of them, is what they want and what is right for them, they don't go with it. And then what happens is they open the door for verse 8 to take place. The adversary, as a roaring lion, begins to move into their life, devouring parts of their life. There are a lot of folks don't want to hear this. And then there are a lot of people, if they're like that, if they're being devoured, one of the ways to deal with it is just get back in order. Just get back in the order that God has established. We've talked about this before, but Joshua had a set man. Moses. Elisha had a set man. That was Elijah. Timothy had a set man. That was Paul. The 12 apostles had a set man, Jesus. Again, this pattern is in Scripture. Briefly, real briefly here, the perception of the set man. Let me just read this to you. Your set man, meaning the pastor or, you know, father in the faith, does not have the responsibility to fit the mold of your concept of a pastor. He must fit the mold of God's calling. Your concept may be very wrong because of what others have taught you for years. Because there are a lot of people that come into a church and they have these predetermined ideas as to what's supposed to happen. And there are some people, listen, there are people that have crossed through the doors of this church. They're not here, but they've come through. And when they found out that they were not going to be able to sink their claws into control and begin controlling, they left. They had no intention of submitting. They just wanted to run some things. And they left. We've had people, listen, you talk about a praise team. Guys, we could have had all kinds of instruments in this church by now. But when some people crossed the doors of this church and they found out that they were going to have to submit to the authority and order of this local church, that they didn't have the freedom to do what they wanted, they walked right back out and never came back. See, this whole what I'm sharing with you, this is one of the reasons why this church has not grown the way it could. It's because we're trying to follow a pattern of order that God's established in His Word, and some people just don't want it. They refuse to get in this order, in this structure. Korah, he was a Levite. But he redefined Moses' role, and he lost his own ministry and his life. Now think about that. We read about Korah before. And he not only lost his own life and ministry, but there's a whole bunch of people he influenced to go with him. Hundreds of people died because of this. All because it started off with him trying to redefine the role of the set man to be in opposition to what God had established. To be right in God's eyes, you must have a set man, and you must allow God's Word to be the handbook defining the role and responsibilities of the set man. See, you've got to have all of this, what we've shared today. It's got to be in order. Because if it's not, then you're already off track a little bit when it comes to describing your ministry and fulfilling your ministry. Now, I think next week we're going to start seeing more and more relative to guys like Joshua, Timothy, and so on and so forth, and what qualified them and how it relates to us today, and how that how these responsibilities, these roles as far as the people in the church and developing their ministry fit into this whole thing of the relationship with the set man. Praise God. But in the meantime, you can stand.